A lesson from 2 Kings chapter 5. Brother Gary Davis read verses 1 through 5. As we look around this morning, we see a number of vacant spaces. That is because a number of our members are out of town visiting with family. We want to remember those who are not with us in our prayers that God will watch over them and keep them safe and bring them safely back home to us. We want to encourage all of us to drive safely during this holiday season. It's always wise to drive safely. Travel always has hidden dangers involved, but especially during this season and major holidays, we have to put forth a special effort to ensure that we are kept safe, that we not only look out for ourselves, but that we also look out for the other fellow as well. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Follow along with me just for the sake of reemphasis. This is a very familiar passage. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in battle, a mighty man in valor, rather, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. In this particular chapter, we often focus on Naaman, the leper, and his healing. Although Naaman was and is a central character in this narrative, he is not the most important character in this narrative. As a matter of fact, the heroine in this narrative is the little Israelite maid. The heroine in this narrative is the little girl who was taken captive and placed in servitude to Naaman's wife. As we focus on her, she was a little girl. It's believed she was between 8 and 12 years of age. But yet she was an influential young lady. As I think about her, and I think about her influence, and I think about her positive attributes of character, I think about the power of one. How many of you think of yourselves as being powerful? How many of you think of yourselves as being significant? How many of you think of yourselves as having the ability to bring about positive change in not only your life, but in the lives of others? How many of you conceive of yourselves as a means of blessing other folk? How many of you think of yourselves as having the ability, having the power to make a significant difference in your life as well as in the lives of others? Sometimes we overestimate ourselves, but other times we underestimate ourselves. I met some folks who are members of the Alexander family who live in Detroit, and they attend the church or the congregation where Brother Jimmy Rose used to serve as minister. Jimmy Rose was at NCI during the time I was at NCI. Jimmy was 11th grade, I was 10th grade. Jimmy's brother, Marshall Rose, was a good friend of mine. We were classmates. And Marshall did not suffer from a lack of self-esteem. As a matter of fact, he emblazoned on one of his t-shirts the words or the letters T-G-O. And do you know what T-G-O stood for? T-G-O stood for the Great One. And of course, Marshall was a good gospel preacher, a very talented young man. He traveled frequently with Brother Marshall Keeble. And Brother Keeble got word of what those letters stood for, T-G-O, the Great One. And so he talked to Marshall and told him, don't ever put that shirt back on again. He felt that this was a display of inappropriate pride and arrogance. And so he forbade Marshall from wearing that shirt with T-G-O on the front of it, because Brother Keeble emphasized that he needed to have an attitude of humility. And of course, we all need to possess a spirit of humility. But while possessing a spirit of humility in keeping with the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul and the teaching of Peter and the teaching of James, we also need to remember that we can think highly of ourselves as long as we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I think Brother Keeble thought that Marshall was thinking of himself more highly than he ought to have by designating himself as the Great One. Nevertheless, when I think about the young Israelite maid that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 5, I think about the power for influence, for good, that she exemplified, even though she was a very young person. She was no more than a child. That says a lot to me. You don't have to be an adult to have a positive influence for God. You don't have to be an adult to be able to be a witness for God. You don't have to be an adult to have a positive effect in the lives of your peers as well as in the lives of adults with whom you come into contact, she proves that. She demonstrates in an admirable fashion the power of one. And if she could demonstrate the power of one, then each of us can also demonstrate the power of one. Each of us can recognize that we can have a far-reaching influence and impact on the lives of others. As we think about this young lady, there are a number of qualities that she possessed that we should possess. There are a number of qualities that were exemplified in her life that we should be able to make a part of our character and exhibit in our lives as people who are made in the image of God and as people who are children of God. As we look closely at this Israelite maid, this servant girl, we note several qualities that she possessed. The first quality she possessed was the quality of commitment. And to have commitment is simply to make a pledge or to have a pledge or a promise to do a particular thing. Of course, one of the greatest commitments I guess we could ever make is the commitment that we make as husband and wife when we stand before the preacher and say our I do's. Then we make a commitment to each other. And usually that commitment is to live with each other, good times, bad times, sickness and in health, poverty and prosperity, as long as we both shall live. You know, that's a promise, that's a pledge. That's what it means to make a commitment. This young lady possessed commitment. It's obvious that she possessed a commitment to her maker, which was God. She also possessed a commitment to the messenger, that is, the prophet of God, the prophet Elisha. Additionally, she demonstrated a commitment to her mistress, Naaman's wife. She likewise demonstrated a commitment to her master, that was Naaman himself. And then she demonstrated additionally a commitment to her mission. It seems that she took it upon herself as a mission to tell other people about God and what God can do or could do for them. How God could bless their lives. Isn't that a wonderful mission to be committed to? What about us? Are we committed to our mission? You see, our mission is to communicate in every way we possibly can the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's one of the reasons why we're having this series of meetings. Of course, it's revivalistic and evangelistic in nature. It's designed to help and to build up the church as well as to reach out to those who are lost with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This young Israelite maid wanted her master and others to know of the power of God and of the blessings that God could confer upon those who would submit to him. And so she said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. So she had that kind of commitment, commitment to maker, messenger, mistress, master, and mission. We likewise need to have a similar commitment, a commitment to our master, to our maker who is God, a commitment to our master who is Christ, a commitment to the message which is the gospel, a commitment to God's messengers, gospel preachers and church leaders, a commitment to our mission to share the gospel with as many people as possible, and likewise a commitment to our members. As members of the body of Christ, we should be committed to looking out for the welfare of each other as members of the same body. Just as she possessed and demonstrated commitment, so should we. But not only did she demonstrate a spirit of commitment, but she also, in exemplifying the power of one, she demonstrated a spirit of compassion, a spirit of compassion. One of the salient qualities of the character of Jesus was compassion. Compassion is the ability to feel not just for somebody. Sometimes people say, I feel sorry for him. When they consider a particular person's plight, they say, well, I feel sorry for her. The young lady that I mentioned yesterday at the funeral, who's been affected adversely in a devastating way by the flesh-eating bacteria, already lost her major limbs. You could regard her and look at her and say, I really feel sorry for her. People who have incurable diseases, you can say, I feel sorry for them. This Israelite maid, when she looked at Naaman and saw that he had a very dangerous, highly contagious, communicable disease, leprosy, she not only felt sorry for him, but she felt sorrow with him. That's the spirit of empathy. That's demonstrated in the concept of compassion. And when you feel sorry with somebody, when you identify with them, then you are motivated to do something for them. And so she was willing to do whatever she could for her master because she demonstrated a spirit of compassion. When we look out at the teeming thousands, yea, millions who are lost, who are steeped in sin, having a feeling of compassion should cause us to want to reach out in the spirit of Jesus and share the saving gospel with them. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus frequently looked out upon multitudes, and his heart was melted with compassion for them. And because he demonstrated that kind of compassion or possessed that kind of compassion, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, because that was the kind of heart he had. He possessed a heart of compassion. The Bible says in John chapter 11 and verse 35, with reference to Jesus and his feeling about Lazarus, it says simply that Jesus wept. And that next verse says, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. So Jesus had feelings, very powerful feelings of compassion. And shortly after that, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Not only did the Israelite made in demonstrating the power of one. Show forth compassion, but she also showed forth courage. Courage. She demonstrated a willingness to speak up and speak out. She refused to be quiet. She refused to keep her mouth closed. She had enough courage to speak up, although she was a child. Remember now, she's from 8 to 10 years old. How many children are willing to speak up today and tell people about God? There's one right there. Raise your hand, sir. There he is. So he has courage. We have a young man, I'm not sure if he's here today. I think he's here today. But he has a friend who's an atheist. And he has been inviting him to come to worship. He has enough courage, talking about Cameron T. He has enough courage to talk about God to a person who claims to not believe in God. You know, some of us will just keep our mouths closed. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to be willing to speak up and to speak out on behalf of God. You know, sometimes we've heard that expression, that silence is golden. Anybody ever heard that expression? And they say, yes, silence is golden. Now, and a lot of times it is, because there's a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. But I want to serve notice on you today that silence is not always golden. Brother John, what do you mean silence is not always golden? No, silence is not always golden. Sometimes you cannot afford to not speak up and speak out. Silence is not always golden. Sometimes it is merely yellow. Sometimes we're too cowardly, too chicken to speak up when we ought to speak up, to speak out when we ought to speak out. We need to always maintain an appropriate level of boldness that will cause us and enable us to override our reluctance and our spirit of inappropriate silence and speak out and speak up on behalf of God. That young lady, of tender age that she was, yet she had enough courage to speak out and to speak up. She said, would God that my master were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. We have the key to eternal salvation. We have the key to eternal life. You know, some of the greatest potential missionaries are young people. Are young people. And we get real excited when young folks obey the gospel, when young folks come forth to be baptized. But a lot of times we give the impression to them that they are second-class citizens. We give the impression to them that there are no responsibilities and no obligations that are incumbent upon them to be involved actively in the work of the church because they are young folks and because they are teenagers. Nothing could be further from the truth. It doesn't make any difference what age you are. You have certain obligations and responsibilities as a child of God. And you can reach out in a meaningful and positive way to your peers, to young people in your group.
and share the gospel of Christ with them. So I want to encourage all of us, including our young folk, to invite people to our meeting, which starts next Lord's Day. You know, the time is right upon us. And you can invite people like Cameron has. You can invite them all of the time. And any time. You don't have to wait for a gospel meeting. But in order to speak up, even sometimes in class, when people are talking about evolution and about there not being a God, and about the irrelevance of the Bible, God's word, it's necessary to speak out and speak up. But that takes courage. And that young lady, she demonstrated that kind of courage. But not only did she demonstrate a spirit of commitment and a spirit of compassion and a spirit of courage, but she also demonstrated a spirit of conviction. Conviction. That was some things she felt very strongly about. That was some things that she believed very deeply. My question is, what do you believe very deeply? What values do you hold tightly to? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? This young lady, she knew what she believed. She was convicted. She had very long-standing, deep-seated beliefs. She said, "Would God, my master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would cleanse him of his leprosy." She felt very strongly about that. She had no doubt in her mind that if her master was with the man of God, the prophet in Samaria, there was no doubt in her mind. She was convinced that he would be cleansed. She was convinced that he would be made whole. Do you have those kind of convictions? But not only did she demonstrate a spirit of commitment, a spirit of compassion, a spirit of convictions and a spirit of courage, but she demonstrated another quality that all of us needs, that all of us need. And that quality was something that was possessed by E.F. Hutton. Anybody remember E.F. Hutton? Anybody ever heard of E.F. Hutton?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. He hadn't heard of him. E.F. Hutton, investment firm, investment specialist. But what did E.F. Hutton possess? What did he have? What quality did he have that this young Israelite maid also had? He had credibility. Credibility. Credibility is simply believability. Now, when you say something, do people tend to take you seriously? Do they believe that you're telling them the truth? When you say something, do they believe that you know what you're talking about? There's a friend of mine, of course, he says this jokingly, trying to establish his credibility. He said, "If I tell you a hen dips snuff, look under her wing and you'll find the box." Now, I know some of you young people don't know nothing about dipping snuff. You ever dipped any snuff? Y'all haven't? Okay. Dipped any snuff? Okay. But what he's saying is that if I say it, then that's it. And all of us need to develop credibility. Now, in order for us to develop credibility, we must bridge the gap between saying and doing. In order to develop our credibility, we need to bridge the gap between our walk and our talk. We need to bridge the gap between our practice and our profession. If your walk matches your talk, that means you're credible. If your deeds validate your words, that means that you're credible. If you say one thing, then do something totally different, then that damages, undermines, that destroys your credibility. In Matthew 23 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Whatsoever they bid you observe and do, that do, but do not according to their deeds, for they say and do not." No credibility. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That damages your credibility. Somehow this little Israelite maid had developed credibility. And when she spoke, she said, "Would God my master were with the prophet of God in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." That somebody heard that, and somebody took that message from the Israelite maid all the way to the chamber room of the king. He received word, and he was willing to send the letter and send Naaman and send gold and silver and valuable raiment in order to have Naaman healed of his leprosy. Why was Naaman healed of his leprosy? Because of the prophet Elisha. Why was he healed of his leprosy? Because of the River Jordan. Why was he healed of his leprosy? Because he complied with the conditions that was set forth by the prophet of God. He obediently dipped in the river the number of prescribed times, and he was made whole. He was cleansed. But foundationally and fundamentally, why was Naaman healed of his leprosy? Because of the message. Because of the words of that little Israelite maid. She was the heroine of the narrative. She was the catalyst that set in motion a series of events that culminated in the healing of Naaman's leprosy. And she was just a child. She made a big difference. You can also make a corresponding difference if you have the kind of commitment that she had, if you have the kind of compassion that she demonstrated, if you have the kind of courage that she exemplified, if you have the kind of convictions that she had, and if you have the kind of credibility that she exhibited, you can have a very positive impact on the lives of others around you. The power of one. Don't ever take for granted what one person can do. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, we'd like to urge you to become one through obedience to the gospel of Christ. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jews first and also to the Greek." Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. Paul said, "I declared unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and how he was buried, and how he arose again the third day according to the scriptures." Paul affirms that this is the gospel, and this gospel will save you unless you have believed in vain. You've heard that good news of the gospel numerous times. Why not go ahead and obey it today by repenting of your sins, by believing it, first of all, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from that watery grave ready to walk and ready to live a brand new life. And you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you're here and you're already a Christian but have lapsed into a state of unfaithfulness. Maybe it's time for you to rededicate your life to the Lord. You can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. Peter said to Simon the ex-sorcerer over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee." Are you willing to repent of your unfaithfulness? We are told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you make that acknowledgement today? And we will be happy to pray with you and for you that you might be healed. Will you come even right now as we together stand and as we sing?
Come to Jesus, he will save you. Though your sins as crimson glow, if you give your hearts to Jesus, he will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.